called and we will be kept. So, Father, may this give us confidence in the Christian life. And may you strengthen us to remember our calling, that we would live in a manner worthy of the gospel in which you have given us, that our lives would display Christ's likeness and our holiness in every way, in our parenting, our workplace, our church. Would you do this, Father, through your word, by your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. During the First World War, Lord Kitchener was the Secretary of State for the war in Great Britain. In August of 1914, there's a recruitment poster that he puts out, and this is what it said. Your king and your country need you. A call to arms, an addition of 100,000 men to His Majesty's regular army is immediately necessary in the present grave national emergency. It was a call to arms for the nation. It was a call to arms to fight for their country. This morning, I have the joy and privilege to walk us through a series through the book of Jude, which really is similar in its aim. The book of Jude really is a call to arms to the Christian. It is a call to arms, brothers and sisters, for us to fight for the faith. But Christians are not called to a physical fight. We're not called to some physical war with physical weapons. No, Jude is a call to spiritual arms. It's a call to Christians to contend for the gospel that has been given to us, given to you, brothers and sisters. The book of Jude is a call for Christians to contend for the gospel that has been given to us. To see this, please turn with me to the book of Jude. It's the book right before the last book of the Bible, Revelation. We'll begin in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to all the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. We'll split our text into two parts this afternoon. First, remember who you are. Remember who you are. And second, remember your call. So those are our 2 points. Remember who you are and remember your call. So first, remember who you are. We find the author of our letter in verse 1. Look with me there. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. We're introduced to a man named Jude. Now, who is this Jude? Well, we find out he's the brother of James. This is the same James found in the book of Acts, who's the half-brother of Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew 13:55. Matthew 13:55, or you can note this down if you want to listen to it. Jesus is in his hometown, and people begin to wonder about the things he's doing and saying. And look at what everyone's saying. Verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? Now, our English Bibles have named the book Jude, not Judas. And it does this so that we could distinguish between this Judas and Judas Iscariot. But it's the same Greek name. In Greek, it is both Judas. So this Jude, who writes our letter this morning or this afternoon, is in fact the half-brother of Jesus. But that's not all that Jude tells us about himself, right? He wants us to know something else. Not only is he the brother of James, look at what else he writes. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. Now this is an astounding statement. It's an astounding statement for Jude to make because this was not always so. He had not always been a servant of Christ. In fact, he's someone who didn't believe his brother was the Christ. He is one who mocked Jesus in disbelief. Mark 3:21. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." John 7:3-5. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Despite living with Jesus, despite hearing the teaching of Jesus, despite witnessing the miracles happening around him because of Jesus, Jude had rejected him. Jude did not believe. But we also learn that the Lord intervened. The Lord intervened. God took Jude's dead heart and called him to life in Christ. How do we know this? When did this happen? Well, it happened sometime after the resurrection, because in Acts we read of this, Acts 1:14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. God saved Jude. And Jude came to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. How do we know? Well, it's in our very introduction. Who is he a servant of? Who does he now serve with his entire life? It is Jesus Christ. Now that word Christ is not the last name of Jesus, but it's an identifier. It's an identifier. It's his title. It identifies who Jesus is. Who is he? He is the Christ. And this word is actually rooted in the Old Testament. Christ refers to the anointed one, the promised one. Right? See, everything around us, including you and I, were made by the triune holy God of the universe. It is God who created all of humanity, and he created Adam and Eve specifically in his very image. They were to be living reflections of the living God who made them, displaying God's character for all to see. That was their purpose, and that's our purpose. And yet, what did they do? They rejected. They rejected their creator and their king, like all of us have. And they were judged for it. So death entered into the world through their sin. But in the midst of judgment, God makes a promise. Makes a promise in Genesis 3:15. Listen to this promise. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The promise is this. One day, in the line of Eve, there will be one who will come and undo the fall. There will be one who will come in the line of Eve and restore God's people back to him and make all things new. One who will come and crush the head of the serpent forever. And every Old Testament story longs to answer that question. Right, so as you're reading your Old Testament, as we're reading our Old Testament, we want to ask that question. Who is this one who's going to answer Genesis 3:15? Who is going to be the serpent crusher? Who is the one who's going to restore God's people back to him? And so you read of Adam and Eve's first children, Cain and Abel. And you think, man, it's got to be Abel. He makes an acceptable sacrifice. It seems like he's doing everything right, and then it turns at his death when he's murdered. And so you know it's not Abel anymore because he's dead. And it can't be Cain because he's the murderer. And so every Old Testament begins to build on this promise. Is it Abraham? No, it's not Abraham. Right? Is it Noah? No, it's not Noah. Is it Moses? No, it's not Moses. He's not even allowed to enter the promised land. Is it David? A man after God's own heart? No, because he shows himself to be an adulterer and a murderer. The regular refrain of the rest of the Old Testament shows unrighteousness and death. And so the Jewish people are left with a question: who is the Christ? Who is this Christ that has been promised in Genesis 3:15? And we read in Jude had come to understand it's Jesus. It is his half-brother, the one who he once rejected, is in fact the promised Savior of the Old Testament. See, like Jude, all of us here have rejected Jesus in our sin. We all, like Jude, have chosen to live as kings of our own world, not servants of God, but really we've all in our sin chosen to be servants of the kingdom of me. And because of that, all of us here deserve the very judgment of God. And this will be clear in the rest of the book of Jude. We deserve God's righteous judgment for our sin against him, eternal punishment. But God, being rich in mercy, sent his one and only Son in the flesh, Jesus, who is 100% God, 100% man, who lives the perfect and blameless life that none of us have ever lived. And yet he would be the one to die on a cross. Why? Well, to take on the very judgment of God that our sins deserve. To take on the very wrath of God that our sins demand. So that sinners like you and I can be brought back to God in a restored relationship. See, in Christ, the payment of sin is paid in full for his people. A people purchased by the very blood of the Son. Because he lived, died, and rose on the third day, showing he is, in fact, the Christ that you and I need. And the right response to this news is exactly like Jude. It's that we turn from our sin and trust in Christ. It's to turn away from being servants of myself and my own kingdom and now turn in faith, trusting now that we belong to someone else, the Savior who has given his life for sinners like us. Notice, Jude wants us to know that a Christian is simply someone who is a servant of Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who no longer lives for themselves, but is someone who is turning from sin and trusting and following Jesus himself. Look at the end of verse 4. Jude writes, "Our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Jude understands that the Christian is a servant of the King. So Christian, remember who you are. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. First, if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, I hope you see that Jesus is able to save you. That no matter how you have responded to him in the past, no matter what you have done, you can trust in him now and turn to him now and find in him a gracious Savior who is willing and able to save the unsavable and love the unlovable. He displays that through his life, death, and resurrection. Second, this speaks to you who have grown up in Christian homes. Or maybe you are growing up in a Christian home even now. Jude lived with Jesus, yet he didn't believe. It's not enough to simply grow up in a Christian home. Right? It's not enough that you've grown up in a Christian home or that you are growing up in a Christian home. You yourself must come to the point of belief where you understand that you need the Christ and his sacrifice. And that you declare, like Jude, that you are, in fact, a servant, not of yourself, but of Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection. Third, if you're here and you have wandering children, children who have rejected the Lord, children who are walking in their own way, whatever that might be, I hope you can find much comfort here in this text, where we see Jude, who grew up with Jesus, witnessed everything with his own eyes, yet rejected him. The Lord saved him. The Lord rescued him. So, brothers and sisters, beloved, we should not lose hope for our children. The God who saved Jude is able to save your kids too. So keep holding out the gospel of Jesus Christ to them and keep praying and trusting in the God who saves. Well, after introducing himself, Jude tells us who he's writing to. Look at the rest of verse 1. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Unlike some of the other letters in the New Testament, we have no specific address to who this is to, no region, no place, but we are told of who he writes to. He writes to Christians, and he reminds them of three things. Notice, they're called, beloved, and kept. Called, beloved, and kept. First, Christians are people who have been called, right? You see that. To those who are called. This isn't merely talking about the gospel call going out. This is the effectual calling of God. This is the work of the Spirit of God in regeneration. You know that work that when we hear the good news of Jesus, God causes life to happen in our hearts. And we've got new eyes to see the truth. It's, in other words, what Jesus calls the new birth, to be born again. See, all of us are dead in our sin. This is clear in passages like Ephesians chapter 2, right? And what hope is there for a dead person? Well, nothing. They're dead, completely unable, right? So we too, apart from God's work, God's calling in our life, are dead in our sin, blind to the truth of God. This means, apart from God's work in our lives, we will all choose sin time and time again, no matter what. Apart from God's calling in our lives, we are left in the darkness and will continue to reject Jesus. Jude reminds us it is God who must call us. You remember what happened when Jesus calls Lazarus from the tomb? Right? When Jesus calls Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out!" Lazarus doesn't respond, "Maybe later, I'll stay in here." No, he comes out of the tomb. That's a picture of what God does in our lives when we hear the gospel and he calls us. He takes our spiritually dead hearts and he brings them to life in Christ, that we see with new eyes and new hearts the beauty and glory of Christ crucified for us. Brothers and sisters, if you are a follower of Christ, this is what God has done for you. He has called you. He has called you by name through the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit. He called you and you got up from the dead to new life in Christ. Jude here, in other words, simply reminds us that salvation belongs to the Lord alone. My beloved, you did not believe because you were smarter than your siblings. You did not believe because you were wiser than all your friends. You've come to believe because you have been called. Right? This means covenant hope. In your evangelism, as you long for many more to come, join, and hear the gospel and be saved and come to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't lose hope. I look around in this hall. Hannah Parks was in here at some point, but I so distinctly remember being in high school, being invited to this very youth group and saying no for months. My friends invited me and I was like, no way. I'm not walking into a church. I'm not spending my weekend at a church. No, thank you. But you know what? They persisted. They persisted in inviting me, and after I came, they continued to invite me. And what I later found out was Hannah and her small group was praying for me. Right? They did not lose hope in the God who saves. And that's what we see here. So Covenant Hope, in your evangelism, do not lose hope, but continue to be bold, holding out the gospel and praying and trusting in the God who calls sinners from the dead. Why? Because he called you and saved you. And so he can do the same with our family and friends. Second, Christians are beloved. Beloved, right? You see that again in that introduction. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father. Now Jude is, in fact, what we'll see is a book about God's judgment. We'll see that over the next few weeks, but it's also a book about the amazing love of God. You see it in his prayer. He prays that these Christians would know the love of God more and more. You see it in his titles for Christians. What does he call them? Verse 3. Beloved. Beloved. Verse 17. Beloved. They are a people who are loved. You see it again in the end as he urges these Christians to keep themselves where in the love of God. Verse 21. Oh, church, do we not need this reminder? We need the reminder of the love of God because it's so easy for us to confuse God's love with our own. It's so easy to think that God's love is dependent on our actions and our life. After all, isn't that how our love often is? Right? Even in the closest of all relationships, it seems like our earthly love has limits. Where it moves beyond a limit and the relationship is gone. There comes a point where we've been hurt enough that we feel like we can't love them anymore. Beloved, do you ever think this way about the love of God? Do you ever think this way about the love of God? Maybe you're here and you have come to believe that you have to do stuff for God in order for God to continue loving you. Maybe you believe that, yes, the Christian life begins by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, but now it's up to you to do things for him. For him to continue to love you, it's up to you. So that when you sin against God, what do? You don't draw near. You hide, like Adam and Eve. You stop reading your Bible. You avoid. You stop praying. You're tempted to avoid church because you're so ashamed of your sin. Why? At its root, it's because you have come to believe that God's love is somehow dependent on you. And so you are ashamed to go before him. But brothers and sisters, we do not have to hide. When we sin, we can go in with boldness. That's why we pray prayers of confessions regularly. Why? Because we know the overflowing love of God for sinners like us. Jude doesn't command these Christians to do something in order to be loved. Do you see that? No, he states with confidence, you are loved. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father. Covenant Hope, this is the realm in which we live in Christ. In the very love of God. Beloved, this is a present and ongoing reality for every Christian. We experience the love of God now and we experience it forever. How do we know? Ultimately, we know because of the cross of Christ. Because what God has done for us in Christ, 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So beloved, when you are struggling with the love of God, whether that be suffering in your life or this battle against sin that seems so hard, simply look to the cross. Remember that you are beloved. You are beloved by God. you are loved far more than you can ever know and believe. Third, Christians are kept. Christians are kept. Notice again in that verse, first verse, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. You can see it in your ESV translations if you have it. It could also be translated kept by Jesus Christ, kept by or kept for. God calls us by the Spirit, right? We're loved in the Father. And Jude now tells us we are kept by and for Jesus Christ. We're reminded of that even as we read that Isaiah passage where we saw those whom God had chosen, called, and saved. What will he do? Well, he will keep them to the end. Right? Or perhaps remember Jesus' words in John 10. This is what Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me as greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Oh, beloved, we have a Savior who will not let us go. We have a Savior who will keep us to the end. So maybe you're here this morning, this afternoon. I keep getting confused. Maybe you're here this afternoon, and you feel so discouraged in your faith. You're not where you hoped to be a year ago. You hoped you'd seen more spiritual growth by now. You're struggling in a certain area of sin. You're discouraged in the oppression that you meet in the workplace or the sufferings that you're facing. In these moments, what you need is to hear this news, that you have a Savior who will keep you, and he will not let you go. I still remember having smaller children at the beach, and they would want to walk in the waves, right? And so I would take them onto the beach and by the shore. I'd tell them, hold on to my hand. Right? And so they would. But I can guarantee you, if that's all that was holding on, the first wave that comes, whoop, they're gone. Right? They're not going to be able to hold on. But you can guarantee that I was holding on to them much stronger than they were holding on to me. And yes, we're called to hold on to Christ, but we also must know that he holds on to us with a much stronger grip. And he will not let us go. Beloved, you are not saved because of the greatness of your faith, but the greatness of your Savior. You are not saved because of the greatness of your faith, but the greatness of your Savior. And struggling Christian, remember that Jesus holds on to you with a grip that no one and nothing can break. Nothing at all. That's why we sing songs like Come Thou Fount, right? You saw that on page 9 of your bulletins, right? Where we sing things like, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Why do we need it? Because we know we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. God is able to keep you. But did you also notice we are kept for Jesus as well? I think it's both and here. The goal of our salvation is not merely heaven. It's not merely its pearly gates. It is Christ himself. He is our end, and he is worthy of all worship and adoration. Right? After reminding them of their Christian identity, Jude then prays for their experience of the Christian life. Look at verse 2. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. He prays that they would experience the mercy of God. Right? They've known God's graciousness and that God has not given them what they deserve. Oh, here we have a reminder that the Christian life is one of mercy. Day by day by day. He prays that they would know the peace of God. An ever reminder that Christians have been reconciled to the God of the universe. All hostility between us and God gone because of the death of Christ. And now we experience peace with him. And so he prays that we would know this peace more and more. And he prays that we would continue to know the love of God, reminding us again that we are loved in the Beloved, and that we must continue to grow in our understanding of God's love for us. So, Beloved, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. You're called, beloved, and kept. Second, remember your call. Remember your call. We see this call in Jude's reason for the letter. Look at verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. We learn here that Jude wanted to write a different kind of letter. His original hope was just to write a letter about the Christian faith, to rejoice in what God has accomplished for them in Christ. We've seen this already in verses 1 and 2, but something happened. What happened? Look at the purpose. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He calls Christians to contend. Now that word contend there was used in the Roman games. You could think of the Olympics for us today. Think of Olympians competing in their sport and contending to win the prize. It's to strive with all our effort and energy. What are Christians to contend for? Well, Jude tells us, right? For the faith. For the faith. That's what we are to contend for. Now, this isn't talking about the act of faith and belief. No, Jude here is talking about the body of beliefs that Christians hold to. In the book of Jude, what we'll see, it's the preservation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms life. That's what he wants us to contend for, that the gospel of Jesus Christ not only saves from the wrath of God, but it also transforms our very lives. Did you notice the description of it? Like, look back in the text again. It's the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Brothers and sisters, we have all we need for life and godliness. It's already been delivered to us. How? It's been preserved for us here in his word, by the Spirit of God, through his apostles. See, there were some in this church where Jude's writing to that who taught that God's word was not sufficient. They needed something else other than what they had already been taught. You see this in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh and reject authority. Right. These teachers that Jude was writing to, who are affecting these group of Christians, right, seem to rely on their dreams instead of God's revealed word. This means that you and I must not add to what God has already been given to us in his word. And we must not believe anyone or anything that seeks to add or contradict God's witness in his word to who he is and what he has done in Christ. This means, Covenant Hope, you have a charge to guard and protect what has been given to you. It's been entrusted to you, right? That's what that word delivered also means, entrusted. You have been given an important message, and you are called to guard it with all your life as his church. So let us contend for it. Let us contend for the truth. This reminds us that we contend for the truth with our doctrine. Doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. We must be a people with the Bible as our ultimate authority. Right? Now, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean a people who master the Bible. It's a people who've been mastered by the Bible. That it shapes us, shapes who we are. How do we do this? Well, brothers and sisters, it means you must prioritize reading it. Make it a daily habit in your Christian life to intake the Word of God so you could be better prepared to contend for the faith. I can guarantee that if you are not in God's Word regularly, it will be very hard for you to contend for the truth. Study it. Study God's Word. Not just by yourself, but with God's people, where you could learn and think deeply about what God has revealed. It also means we must know the gospel. We must know the gospel. The Bible is not ultimately a book of rules, right? When I was a new believer, I loved Christian stickers. And one of the stickers I so distinctly remember, I stuck it on my guitar, had the Bible written on it, B-I-B-L-E. And what it said was basic instructions before leaving Earth. Right? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. And I think we can have that common understanding that this is just a mere rule book for us. But actually what Jude teaches us is actually it's about the good news of Jesus. Yes, it includes rules of how to live, but ultimately it's about what God has done through his Son to reconcile sinners like you and me back to him. Right? Do you know that well? Can you explain it? Well, if you can't, meet with other elders of this church. Meet with other believers to be able to articulate this good news that has saved us. Why? Why must we contend for the faith? Well, look at verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers have crept into the church. Now, we don't know who these are. We don't know who exactly they are or what exactly they taught, but we can get glimpses of their teaching throughout the letter. And Jude summarizes it in this verse. Notice what Jude says about them. Number one, they are a people who crept in unnoticed. Covenant Hope, you must contend for the faith because false teaching can creep into you. It creeps in. False teaching does not enter into the church with big signs, right? False teachers don't come in with giant signs saying, look, I'm a false teacher, let me in. No, Jude doesn't say that. He says they creep in. They are like spies infiltrating a government. They enter in unnoticed. How can this be? Because false teaching too often is marked by a little bit of the truth. These false teachers in Jude, they don't deny Jesus' divinity. They don't deny even the salvation of Jesus. They seem like they believed and spoke the truth. But we'll see that their lies proved otherwise. Their lies proved otherwise. It was their life. It was a denial with their life. Covenant Hope, this is why voting in elders and members are an important role for you. It is your responsibility as members of Covenant Hope to make sure your elders are pastors who will help you contend for the truth. It's an important part of your responsibility in contending for this together. It's also your important responsibility to know the members who are coming in. You want to make sure that those who are coming into membership have been born again, that they know this gospel that is saved, and their lives have been transformed by it. Second, notice, Jude says, they are a people who long ago were designated for this condemnation. God was not surprised at the entering in of these false teachers, and Jude reminds us that they will not ultimately win. They will not ultimately destroy God's church. Their judgment is sure. How do we know? Jude says they were destined for it. Some translations have written about before, which we'll see next week. Jude shows that the displays of judgment in the past look forward to the final judgment that is coming, and that's coming specifically for these teachers. Church, we're reminded that God is completely sovereign over salvation as well as deserved judgment. But why do they deserve condemnation? Well, look at the description. They are an ungodly people. They are people marked by ungodliness. They are people whose life do not display the character of God. It's what it means to be ungodly. So these false teachers profess to be Christians. They profess Jesus as Lord and Master, yet their lives display nothing of it. Right? That's what was happening with these false teachers. Right? Look at the next description. They are ones who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. Seems like what these false teachers have done is they've taken the good news of Jesus and they've turned it into a license to sin. Right? Specifically in Jude, what we'll see, it's sexual sin. There are those who say, grace is free. Jesus has paid it all, and we're forgiven. So it doesn't matter how you live. Do whatever you want. I believe Jesus has paid it all. So let's go ahead and live whatever way we want. Do you see how tricky they are? Do you see how deceptive it is? They don't deny forgiveness. They don't deny Jesus' sacrifice. But their conclusion is wrong. That Jesus' sacrifice for us means freedom to do as you please. After all, Jesus paid it all. They proclaim the gospel that saves but does not change. That was their gospel. They proclaimed a gospel that saves but does not change. But church, that is no gospel at all. That is no gospel at all. Look at the last description of them. They deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it seems these teachers, their denial is not doctrinal. They most likely would have agreed with the different confessions, but Jude says they are liars. They are false teachers. They are fakes. And in actuality, though they might profess it, their lives show that they have denied Jesus as Master and Lord. They're exactly the kind of people that Matthew speaks about, right? We read that earlier. Right? Remember his warning, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. How do we know false teachers according to Jesus? By their fruits. Not just their teaching. By their fruits, their lives. They bear no fruit. They go unchanged. And what is their end according to Jude? Judgment. They will not be saved on the day. They will be judged and be thrown into the fire. Brothers and sisters, I think sometimes we can be so discouraged at the rate of the growing false gospels around us. Right? We look at the way that the prosperity gospel grows around us in popularity, the idea that Jesus came to make us healthy, wealthy, right, and successful. And we see that on the rise, and it can be so discouraging, but we are reminded here, that one day it will all be exposed. And all those who propose this false gospel, whatever it might be, will be judged. This is why Jude calls us, calls you, to contend for the faith. Because false teachers were already there. And Jude wanted them to have eyes to be able to see it. And Jude tells them, watch out for them. But he also tells them, don't be like them. Don't follow them. Why? Because their end is not salvation, but actually judgment. Jude urges these Christians, don't follow in the ways of these false teachers, because the gospel, a gospel that does not change, does not save. Jude wants us to see a gospel that does not change, does not transform our lives. The end of that kind of gospel is actually no salvation at all. Instead, brothers and sisters, we must contend for the faith. Not only contend for the faith doctrinally, but contend for the faith with our very lives. We must contend for the gospel that actually changes lives. Contend for the faith that in Jesus our lives are utterly transformed. Jude here, and what we'll see throughout Jude, is that we are to contend for the faith in the way that we live. In the way that we live. So if you're here and you say that you are a Christian, you'd say, I'm a follower of Christ, but your life is one of pursuing sin, and you're okay with it. You're okay to live in sin and continue pursuing it with all your heart. You have no desire to turn away, and you think it's okay. Jude is a warning to you. Jude is warning you of judgment that's coming for you. Oh, turn from your sin and find in Jesus a Savior who saves you and changes you. Church, we are reminded this morning that the gospel, the true gospel, doesn't lead us to a life of sin. It leads us to a life of holiness. Not because it saves us, but because we have been saved. The good news of Jesus Christ is not just about our forgiveness, but it's also about our freedom from the grips of sin. The gospel does not only save us from the judgment of God, but transforms us from the inside out. The gospel doesn't save us to live a life for ourselves, but we are saved to live under the kingship of a good King and Savior. God is our master now. Why? Because he's bought us with his blood. Which means, according to Jude, church, we must contend for the faith. How do we do this? Number one, you put to death sin. You put to death sin. So I wonder, what area of life have you begun to be lazy, beloved? What area in your life have you begun to believe the same false gospel? Jesus died for you, so it's okay. You've already been forgiven, so go ahead. Just a little bit of this sin in your life is okay. I wonder, are there certain areas where you've treated sin in that way for you? Is it your fight against pornography or lust? Is it your fight against anger? Is it your fight against laziness? Maybe gossip? Bitterness. Two, it means we strive for holiness. Covenant Hope, you must strive to be a holy people because your God is holy. You must desire to be holy as he is holy. You desire to reflect him in the way you speak. We desire to reflect him in the way we serve and sacrifice and love. We strive not to obey ourselves, but strive to obey our one and only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jude will call us to contend for Christ in all aspects of our life. Money, relationships, parenting, free time, work, gym, coffee shops, whatever it might be, all of it must come under the kingship of Christ. No, Covenant Hope, we do not fight with flesh and blood. We do not contend for a physical kingdom, but we contend for the glory of our King who has saved us, the spread of his name. So, church, remember who you are. Remember who you are and remember your call. Great Britain sent out that poster in hopes to win the war. I hope you see our call to arms is different. Because we know the outcome, don't we? We know the outcome. The war has already been won by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Our King will rule and he will reign over all. But until that day, we must contend, knowing that our King will keep us to the end. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the good news of your Son that transforms sinners. Father, I pray that as we consider these truths, our identity in Christ and the call and the claim it makes on our life, that we would be living reflections of who you are to a watching world, that we would contend for the faith in what we believe, but also contend for the faith in how we live. In Jesus' name, amen.